if we were there on that first Good Friday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ would have been on the cross now for some 2 hours and 20 minutes. For 2 hours and for 20 minutes, he's been struggling for breath. There were several methods of crucifixion, but all are fundamentally the same. 2 hours and 20 minutes ago, the battered and bleeding body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid on the ground on top of the crossbeam. And they nailed his hands to that beam. They hoisted him up and then dropped him into the post, tearing the flesh and in all probability dislocating his joints. His feet would then be nailed to the upright post. And that nailing aided his breathing, because the victim had to take the weight on his legs, the nails on his legs, in order to breathe. You'll recall that in the other accounts in the Gospels, that the soldiers come and break the legs of the other two men. And that is partly to hasten death. But it's not just the added shock to the body. It prevents them breathing, and so they suffocate. And the last act of a man hanging upon the cross is invariably the lifting, the raising of his head in a final bid to suck some air into his lungs. But we read that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, bows his head. There's no fight. There's no struggle. He simply dismisses his spirit, bows his head, and he dies, because his work is now done. And as we think of the cross, and as we think of our Saviour dying, it's usually at this point that we move on to think of the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son. We normally turn to those wonderful texts that we love and know so well, that sustain our souls and revive our drooping spirits. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave him to be the propitiation, the bearer away of wrath for our sins. Those are the texts that we turn to frequently, and especially at Easter time. There's a wealth of truth and help and comfort in those verses. It's perfectly right that we follow at times that line of thought and that approach. But there is another side. There's something else that I want us to think about and to consider this morning. And that's why we've led the service and brought the service on in the way that we had. No frills, no fuss, simply singing the hymns, reading the passage. Why did I begin the sermon in this way? Why those graphic and specific details? Just for effect? No, of course not. But simply wanting to drive home to all our consciences once more the awful nature of the cross. Just the awfulness of it. We could have been even more detailed, but we weren't. Simply wanted to bring those particular details and to strike our minds afresh and our consciousness afresh of the awfulness and the dreadfulness of the cross. You see, the problem is that we are callous and hardened people. We would say, well, no, we don't live like that, but we are calloused and hardened by all that's going on around us. Daily, we see death. We see it on our TV news and in the media, and we hear it on the radio. People like us watch films where the pretend variety of death happens. And we also see the real thing. Real people die. Real people pass into eternity in our living rooms. We see it in the pictures in the papers. We hear it on the radio or it's on the TV. In the corner of our living rooms, there is a place where dead bodies assemble. It's a place where we have dead bodies every day. And then we talk of the cross, and we tend to feel a warm glow. And we're so accustomed that at times it actually sounds nice, the Saviour died for us. It's comforting. And of course it is. Of course it is. But also, it is ugly. It is brutal. We have spent time here this morning reading about a man dying. The actual crucifixion is cruel and it is callous and it is barbaric. And prior to his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, was scourged, whipped, flogged. And frequently, men didn't survive that ordeal to be crucified. Why did we approach these things in this way? First of all, to put again into our consciousness how awful all this really is. But then second, having awakened our sensitivities, again, I hope, awakened our consciences, I want to remind us all, you were there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Easter Friday. God took your sin, if you are a believer, and he condemned it in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is described as the greatest moment in this world's history. The cross, you see, is not just the great revelation of God's love, but it is also the great revelation of his judgment upon human sin. As much as the cross is a demonstration of the fact that God loves me, it is also his assessment of me. The cross tells me what God thinks about me and my life and my sin. A human being died upon the cross. The scripture talks about the days of his life. But here we think in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. Let me just read these verses to you. Romans 8, chapter 3, we read this. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the flesh, between the hours of 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, on a certain day, God condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a fact of history. On that first Good Friday, on that cross, a man suffered. He suffered at the hand of God himself. Yes, he suffered at the hands of other men. But behind it all, he is suffering at the hand of God. And you know, we speak so often, don't we, of the cross of Christ, that we tend to forget that it is also the cross of God the Father. The work of the cross is his work too. He is there. It is there that we see him dealing with his own dear Son in terms of wrath. God condemned sin in the flesh. The punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered was not his punishment, but ours. He is not suffering now, is he, for his own sins? But he is now suffering for your sins and for mine. He is not guilty, but we are. He has no need to be there. He has nothing to answer before a holy and righteous God. His life is clean. His life is pure. His life is sinless. Out of the whole totality of humanity, there is one and only one man who does not deserve this treatment or this experience. And yet he is the very one who is there receiving and experiencing it. He's receiving punishment for sin. But he does not deserve to die. I do. And so though he is not guilty, he is the one who takes my place. There is only one who could be there and be condemned in my place. And it was him. And he is the very one who is innocent of all things. And so we ask, does this mean that there is justice, that there is injustice on the part of God? Is God in error when he takes Jesus to the cross? Has he got it wrong when Jesus is brought under the implacable wrath of God? Is that wrath misplaced because it is poured out upon the Saviour? Has he got the wrong man, is what I'm asking. Well, no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. This is the eternal plan of God coming into fruition now. No, here is the sinless, spotless Son of God, and he's standing in my place. He's standing in for me and for you if you are a believer. He's representing all who are sinful. He's representing the whole of sinful humanity. God has looked upon the whole human race, represented by this one man, this one individual, and he's giving his verdict. This man, bearing the sin of others, now deserves to die. In other words, God is condemning the whole of humanity in this one man. God looks at this one man who represents us all in our sinfulness, and the best that God can say is, this man is not fit to live. He's not fit to continue to exist in my sight. That's God's assessment of Jesus as he bears my sin, as he bears our sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And that's where I want to leave things this morning. That's where I want us to stop. I want to leave it there. You may think, well, no, you must go on to other things. You may think, well, isn't this all rather negative? Well, this is where I want us to stop. Our problem, you see, is that too quickly we race on to the resurrection. Too quickly we run, don't we, to the forgiveness of sins and to the freedom of the Christian life. Too quickly we run on to the peace that God gives to us. Too quickly we run on to the cleanness that is ours in Christ and the great hope that he gives to us. Let's dwell on this morning. Let's dwell upon the man who suffered and why. Let's think this morning together about the clean and pure and holy man who became unclean in God's sight. Let's think about the man who was condemned, although he had no reason to be. Let's think about the man who died in the place of others. And let's ask, what's really going on at the cross? Is that what it is? Is that what is happening at the cross? Is a clean and pure and holy man really standing in for the place of others, for sinners? Is he standing in for the place of me? You must answer that for yourself. I want to finish there so that each one of us may have dealings with God at this level, at this point. Some of you may not be believers this morning. Well, look at the Saviour and see what he has done upon the cross and ask yourself, did he do it for me? And if you know that you're a believer this morning, look at what the Saviour is suffering and bearing on the cross and say, yes, that is mine. What a wonderful Saviour. Lord God, teach me to love him more and more as I think and reflect upon these things. Too quickly, you see, we move on to other things, other aspects of this whole Easter time. Too quickly, we move on, and we are in danger of making light of our sin and our guilt. We're in danger of making light of the dreadful suffering and the intense agonies, the awesome isolation and loneliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We make light of the darkness that engulfed the world and engulfed his own soul, so that it was drawn out from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's why I want to leave it there this morning, with the suffering and the agonies and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Between the hours of 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, he bore in his body, in his own soul, the consequences of our sin. He bore infinite wrath. He bore the intense hatred that God has for our sin. There's a line in one of our hymns which says, and take the pardon of our God. There's a danger that we take it too quickly and too easily. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and we rejoice in that and in all of those like verses. And we delight to know that he gave himself for us. But let us stop at this point this morning and remember that when we say he gave himself up for us, let's remember that he gave himself up to death, even death on the cross. Amen.